Steve, thank you. Before we get to the message this morning, there's a couple of things that I would like for us to do. First of all, it is so wonderful, and I mean that in the most sincere way I can, to have Bill Nickel with us today. Bill lost his wife, Jackie, this past week, and I know that today is hard, but it says a lot to the character of Bill to be here. And I told him this morning that it's okay to not be okay, and that of all the places in the world where it's okay to not be okay, this is exactly where you want to be. And I'm going to say something. I want to commend Herb and Charles, two men that are devout followers of Jesus and leaders of this church. Where do I find them? Right there. And that to me, that's what it means to shepherd people. And so I want to pray for you, Bill, today. Can I do that? Can I pray for you today? Okay. I was also asked if we could pray. Beth gave me, kind of stopped me during our welcome time and told me that there's a family that has a 7-week-old child. And she's giving me the nod back there so she can hear me. But she asked if we would pray because the doctors say that this little child isn't going to make it. And so I want to take a moment before we get into this because there's just some things that are just more important in the moment, and this is it. And so will you join me in a word of prayer before we get started this morning? Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of mercy today, asking you to do what only you can do, and that is to be the God of the impossible. Lord, I don't know this child's name. I don't know who this family is, but God, you do. You know exactly who these people are. You know exactly the passionate plea in their prayers right now. And so we join with them praying over this little child, asking God that you would reach your hand down and do a miracle again and rescue this child from the grip of death. Lord, we lift them up to you right now. Lord, we also want to take a moment to pray for our brother in Christ, Bill Nickel, who is here with us today. And I know that it's hard for him to want to sing praises to your name and to worship when he is going through a time of loss. But Lord, we take comfort in that. We know that Jackie is home with you in the place that you have prepared for her because she loved Jesus Christ with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength and served him all the days of her life. And so, Lord, we honor you and we honor that memory today. And we know and that though it's sad, we can celebrate. And so I pray right now as a church family that we would surround Bill and the rest of the whole Nickel family just in love and prayer and encouragement during this time. But Lord, we pray and we thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through this message today. Because Lord, this is going to be a hard one. And it gives me anxiety, Lord. And I just ask that you would cast out those feelings today so that your word could be proclaimed. And it's in the name of Christ that I pray. Amen. Ooh, knees aren't as good as they used to be. All right, let's just take a moment here. You're in church, so you have to tell me the truth, okay? How many of you enjoy a really good movie? Okay, good. Now, some of my favorites include things like Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. I really love, and it drives my family crazy sometimes, but I have to watch White Christmas every Christmas. I also have to watch A Christmas Story for some reason, too, because Ralphie's my guy. Because I always wanted a BB gun as a kid, too. My parents never let me have one. So, and they're watching this, too, so I said it. you know, but if I could... If I could admit to you, my vice is I really, really love cheesy 80s movies. The cheesier, the better. But particularly, I am a nut for cheesy 80s action films. And so just to kind of break the ice a little bit today, I want you to just to participate with me if you could, because we're going to test your action movie trivia knowledge here. If Mike, if you could put the first one up on screen for me, how many of you can identify this hunk of man? What's his name? Arnold Schwarzenegger. Right on. Okay, we're good. So we're one for one so far. Let's see if you can pick up this next one. How many of you know who this guy is? Sylvester Stallone, right? Rambo, Rocky. Oh man, one of my favorites. Okay, here's a trick one, number three. Ready? Oh, I see we've got some Bruce Willis fans here today. All right. That's right. That's none other than Bruce Willis, Die Hard, which, by the way, Die Hard is a Christmas movie. I will fight toe-to-toe with anyone who says differently. Die Hard is a Christmas movie. Okay, now I've got one more for you, and this is my absolute personal favorite, if we could have him up on screen. Anybody know who this guy is? Not Chuck Norris. He is the Chuck Norris. I love Chuck Norris. He's one of my favorites because, man, like karate was so cool as a kid. All right, well, that's enough fun for today, you know. But honestly, though, how cool would it be? How awesome would it be to live out the life of an action hero? Here's the thing. What if I told you you could? What if I told you you could live the life of an action hero? And that's what we're going to explore this morning. Because what we're going to do is we are going to finish out this series called Born Again. And together we have been studying this amazing conversation that takes place between Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus, what he does is he comes to Jesus late in the night, and he's seeking the answer to some of his deepest questions. And Nicodemus never actually gets the chance to state the real question on his heart, the real reason that he comes to seek Jesus. And I think it's a question that we are all still asking today. And it's a question that demands an answer. Ready for this? What must I do? What must I do to have eternal life? What must I do? Well, over the last few weeks, what we've been doing is we've been understanding Jesus' answer to the question of questions. In order to have eternal life, Jesus says that you have to be born again. It's not a question of do you want to or it might be a good idea. He says you must be born again. And not in the physical sense, because of course that's where Nicodemus' mind goes to. Jesus is talking about a spiritual rebirth. We must be born again, Jesus says, through the waters of baptism. Why? Because it symbolizes our desire to die to ourselves, to be buried with Christ, so that we can be raised up again to new life. That's why at the end of every single sermon, I will always offer you that opportunity to choose Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is never, ever going to change here. Ever. Then we learn that we are born again. How? Of our testimony. It is our story of how Jesus changed us. And I love how we have come to understand this concept in our Wednesday night Bible study, because there's something that we did specifically last week that was just so powerful. And it's such a wonderful way to begin to share our testimony, to share our story. And it goes a little bit like this. I was, but God, and now. Did you catch all that? I was this. Whatever that is in your story. But God did this. And now, what's the result in my life? What a powerful way to share the story of Jesus. That's the best Bible we could ever give to someone when we're just starting out. And that's how Jesus says we are reborn through that testimony. Then last week we learned that to be born again, we have to be born again through faith. And we discussed how faith is a simple matter of trust. It is all about trusting in God's plan, trusting in His goodness, grace, and mercy, but also trusting in God's righteous judgment. So now as we bring all of this to a close, I want to bring it all full circle today. We're going to see today how all these elements come together, and we are called by Jesus Christ to be born again of action. So if you've got your Bibles or your preferred Bible app, I want you to turn your attention with me to John chapter 3. And we're going to finish out this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus starting in verse 19. Jesus says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done through God." This is the verdict, Jesus says. What an interesting choice of words. You know, the only time we ever hear the word verdict, we always hear it where? In a courtroom setting. We hear it as the defendant is asked to rise. And we hear the verdict read by a judge or by the jury to determine whether the defendant is what? Innocent or guilty? According to Jesus, in this conversation, he is the righteous judge. Jesus is. He is the righteous judge who has the power and the authority to render the verdict. In essence, Jesus says that the final decision on whether or not we are truly born again, what brings it all home is by our actions. If you want to know, preacher, if you've been born again, it's defined by your actions. In Matthew 7, verse 20, Jesus speaks about recognizing true and false teachers when he says it maybe a slightly different way, but he says, "Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." I think those two words are interchangeable. Your fruit and your actions. They're one and the same. And so today I want us to take just a few minutes to look and understand about how our action affects our ability to be born again. So number one, let's look at this together. It's your actions. It is your actions that will define you, okay? Let me explain it to you like this. In James chapter 2, the apostle will draw for us the connection point between our faith and action. James chapter 2, and in verse 14, he says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, no action? Can such a faith save him?" Well, that's the question, isn't it? What is faith? What is faith? Well, James says that without accompanying deeds, without action, your faith really isn't much of anything. That may be hard to hear this morning, but it's the truth. This has been an issue that I firmly believe that the COVID pandemic has kind of laid bare for us. And again, this may be difficult to hear, but I want you to listen carefully, because I want to speak the truth to you today. We have spent years, decades, creating what are known as a generation of consumer Christians. Does anybody understand what that means? It means that we've created people who call themselves believers, who claim to love Jesus, but really what it's more about is their own wants, their own desires, their own preferences over being a sold out, committed follower of Jesus. And then when great trials and suffering come, like a global pandemic, what happens to the consumer Christians? They're gone. They're gone. And today we have not just empty pews, we have entirely empty churches. And we have a rise, according to census data and Pew Research, we have a rise that has unprecedented in our nation's history of people that have been called the nones, N-O-N-E-S. That means that people, when they ask you on the census to identify your religious affiliation, they check that last box at the bottom that says none. And more people have disassociated themselves from faith altogether. But we have also seen another negative aspect, because we've seen a departure of people who are sold out to Jesus, but they are also leaving the church. Why? Because they want their faith and actions to work in partnership with one another. But we have countless churches all over our country today that there isn't a whole lot of action at all. So let's go back to James chapter 2 for just a moment. Verse 15. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, James says this, get this, it's dead. Flatlined. According to Lifeway Research, an average of 4,500 churches close their doors permanently every year. The average church attendance went from being an average of 137 to now the average attendance is 65, and that's just been in the past 3 years. Faith without action is dead. Without action, your baptism was nothing more than just getting wet. Without action, your testimony is nothing more than a nice story. Without action, your faith, it is empty. It's buried. So how will your actions define you? How will they define you? How will you choose to live out your faith, your salvation, and your testimony every single day? According to Jesus in John chapter 3, our actions will lead us to one of two directions. And it's these things that I want us to really kind of dig into a little bit this morning. Number two, evil actions are born of hate and fear. Evil actions are birthed out of hate and fear. Let's go back to John 3, verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will what? they will be exposed. What a strange way for Jesus to conclude this conversation with Nicodemus. I mean, Jesus has just talked about being born again of water and the Spirit, and that the famous verse in verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then he says, verse 17, that God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn it but to save it. How could Jesus go from that to talking about evil people? That's messed up. Why does Jesus suddenly switch gears? Why does Jesus end this conversation in such a harsh and negative way? And I think the reason is because Jesus has to be honest. And we have to respond to all that God has done for us through the person and the work of Jesus. Some will respond in faith. But believe it or not, others will reject it. And dare I say, even despise it. There is some true evil in this world. Murderers, rapists, thieves. This is not the evil that I'm talking about, though. Now you're looking at me confused. Well, what are you talking about? I don't think Jesus is talking about the evil of an unbelieving world. Keep in mind that Jesus is speaking directly to a man named Nicodemus. Who is Nicodemus? We discussed this. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He is a member of the Sanhedrin. That means that he is not only a religious elite that has memorized the entire Old Testament, he's a member of the ruling class. Basically, you could say that Nicodemus is one of the most powerful religious people of his day. So why does he say this to Nicodemus? Well, I believe that the evil that Jesus speaks of is religious evil that is done in the name of God. Jesus would often find himself in direct opposition to the Pharisees and to the religious elite. Both he and John the Baptist would often refer to the religious leaders of their day as nothing more than vipers, snakes. Jesus would accuse the Pharisees and the scribes of being nothing more, he says, than whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. If you don't get that, that's an insult, by the way, from Jesus. Why? Why would he say this? Because the Pharisees were using their religion to oppress and to condemn others that they themselves deemed unworthy of the love of God. And Jesus would spend virtually his entire ministry fighting this mindset, tooth and nail. I'm going to say this to you, and I want you to hear me very clearly. Your faith, my faith, is not ever designed as something to be weaponized. Your story and my story is not designed to bring others down, but to build them up in Christ. Your baptism, my baptism, is not a tool of oppression. When we use our faith to attack others, what we are really doing is attacking God, because we have allowed hate and fear to have a foothold in our lives. It is the same hate and fear that caused Cain to murder his brother Abel. It is the same hate and fear that caused Joseph's brothers to plot to kill him and then ultimately sell him into slavery, their own brother. It is the same hate and fear that has caused people who claim the name of Jesus to stand outside of churches and funerals waving signs that exclaims, "God hates fags." Do you see the connection here? Our faith is not a tool of attack. It's meant to heal, to mend, and to rebuild. I want you to remember these words from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12. He says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Our battle is not against each other. Our battle is not against even unbelievers. What does Paul say? That our battle is against the rulers and authorities and powers of the dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. People are not our enemy. Satan is our enemy. It's him that we want to battle with wearing the armor of God. If we are going to combat the evil that lives in this world and our desire to use our faith as a tool of oppression, then we need to seek to become more like Jesus every day. That's how we fight against that spirit in us. John says it like this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. He says, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And this is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived." And that's the key right there. You and I, we have got to live as Jesus lived. We have to love as Jesus loved. Again, John continues this thought in verses 9 through 11. He says, "Anyone who claims to be in the light and hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or a sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them." The kind of action we need is an action that is life-giving. And so let's turn our attention to the other direction that we should be pursuing. Not using our actions for evil, but to use our actions for the benefit of the kingdom of God. Number three, righteous actions are born of the spirit of truth that is alive in us. Back to John 3, verse 21. "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he has been done through God." Man, walking in truth. Walking in truth is the difference maker. When we are in the truth, it will lead us to actions that brings life-giving change to a dead and dying world. That spirit, that truth, is the spirit of truth, the spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says it like this in John chapter 16, verse 13. "But when he, the spirit of truth," okay? "When he, the spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." It is this spirit we receive when we are reborn in the waters of baptism. It is this spirit of truth that communicates the will and the direction of God for our lives. When God's Spirit is alive and well in us, we will never settle for just attending church. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. He says, "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves." I love that. The Spirit, capital S, that we receive does not make us slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. That's the Spirit that should be alive and well and active in us. It is that Spirit that should drive us to do what God calls us to do, to seek and to save the lost, to feed the hungry and the poor. God created us for action, not inaction. God created us to be players, not spectators. God created us to engage. And here's a word that I learned, not to tarry. Does anybody know what that word means? It means to sit back and wait. I love that word. I think there's even a hymn that has that word in it. So, again, if you get to know me at all, I like to ask questions. And I like to ask the hard questions. Why? Because I ask them of myself every single day. Are you serving? Are you serving the Lord? Are you loving? Are you praying? Are you sharing? Are you leading? Are you giving? Are you encouraging? These kind of actions, these kind of deeds, folks, this is what real, true religion is all about. Because the Spirit calls us to action. He calls us into the light. Faith, James says, without action is dead. I want to go back to that for just a moment. In James chapter 2, I'm going off topic here a little bit, but it needs to be said. In verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith. I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. That's what it's about, folks. Talk is cheap. If I've learned anything in the last few years of my life, talk is cheap. You say you love me, show it. You say that you love God, show it. Say that you believe in God's word, prove it. How do we do that? By our actions. By our actions. Some of you may be here today and you say, well, preacher, that's all fine and good, but I have health issues. I'm too old. I'm too young. You don't know about my past. The list goes on. I've heard it all. I've heard every excuse there is imaginable. And I want you to understand that I'm not calling you to do something that you can't do. You say, well, I have health issues. Okay, can you pray? Yeah, well, are you praying? Well, preacher, I can't really, you know, get up and put a roof on a house like I used to. I got bad knees. I got a bad back. I got this. I got that. Has God blessed you financially? Then give. There are people that can do the work, but there are ways that we can engage, that we can have action. To me, there is no excuse. There's just different pathways. That's it. There's just different pathways. So, what kind of action hero do you want to be? Well, through Jesus Christ, we get the opportunity to be action heroes every single day. Jesus calls us to take action. In Matthew chapter 5, he calls us to be salt and light to the world. He says in Matthew 5:16 that the reason he calls us to action is this. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and do what? Glorify your Father. Where? In heaven. So as we bring this message to a close today, I want to kind of give you maybe some action steps, if I could. For someone who is ready to follow Jesus, your next action step is to proclaim Jesus to be Lord of your life and obey His command to be born again in the waters of baptism. That's the first action step you should be taking. For someone who is a baptized believer in Jesus, your next action step is to discover your gifting. Folks, that's part of the reason why I'm here, is to help you discover your gifting in Jesus Christ. Every one of us, Paul says, has been given a gift of some sort. Many of us have been given multiple gifts. Let's discover what those are and start putting them into action. If you are a believer, but you are not connected to a local church, then maybe it's time for you to take an action step and become a part of this church family. Folks, ministry is not done in a vacuum. It's done with others. You were not designed to do ministry by yourself. It's a team effort here. That's what becoming part of a church is all about. That's why we ask you, if you've been attending this church, to consider becoming a member here. When we say become a member, we're not talking about joining a country club. It's not about paying your dues and then getting all the perks. It's a call. It's an action to serve and to engage with one another and with the community. That's what we talk about when we say joining this church. For someone who has been a mature believer, your next action step is to generously give, but also to invest in the next generation. Maybe it's time, if you've been a faithful servant of Christ, are you leading? Are you helping to grow new believers? Are you helping to raise up a new generation of believers? And I'm going to say this to my elders and deacons who are here today. This applies to you. It's a challenge to you. Who are you coming alongside? Who are you raising up? Who are you investing in? But it's a call to us all as well, not just them, but I love them, so I can. Here's the thing. You don't need a cape. You don't need superpowers. And thank the good Lord, you don't need a well-oiled, chiseled physique to be all you do. All you need to do is to be reborn. Be reborn through water and spirit. Reborn through a testimony of God's power to change your life. To be reborn with just a mustard seed size faith. And Jesus says you could tell that mountain over there to go throw itself into the sea. I'll take that kind of faith. But we also have to have a willingness to respond to the Spirit's call to action. And so maybe let me say it another way. God doesn't need action heroes. He's the only hero we need. Jesus is. He just needs people of action. People willing to say yes. People like Isaiah. When God says, "Who am I going to send?" Isaiah goes, "Me? You can send me." What an amazing attitude and a call to action. You know, I'm reminded, and Amy pointed this out to me the other day, of a famous quote from St. Francis of Assisi. He says, "Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words." Do you understand the meaning behind that? The best gospel we can proclaim, the first gospel we should proclaim, is through our actions. This comes later. We have to introduce people to Jesus before we can start getting into this. And I love this. I love God's word. But we don't start here. We start by showing them that God is real in our lives by the things that we do more than what we say. Your actions speak louder than any words that you or I could ever utter. And how we use our actions is what will make the difference when it comes to kingdom impact. And so this morning, if you have a decision you want to make, we're going to offer you that opportunity right now to take an action step. Catching a theme here today? What action step is Jesus leading you to take? I want to see this church make a huge impact here in Stark and in greater Bradford County. But it all begins with a decision to obey and follow Jesus, taking that action step. And so I'm going to invite you that if there is a decision that needs to be made, I'm going to ask you, don't wait. You need to make these decisions, and they need to be made now. Because if I've learned anything in the last few years, is a sense of urgency with things. And I've learned what is really important. And to me, the most important thing in the world is the kingdom of God. So if you've been that person that's like, well, preacher, I've been thinking about getting baptized, but, you know, it's just I don't feel right today. My second cousin twice removed is out of town today, so can I just... We talk about it later. No. If God is calling you to that decision, you need to make that now. If God is calling you to join this church, the time to do it is not tomorrow, it's now. If God is calling you to step up and serve, the time is not when you're financially secure or down the road or when you're retired or whatever other excuse you have. The time is now. Action. Action. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to offer that to you. Whatever God's leading you to do, I pray that you make it. And if you're ready, there's a seat right down here in these front rows for you. And I am here, and our elders are here to pray with you and to help you take that next action step together. So let's stand together. You've all listened to me long enough today. Let's stand together, and we're going to offer this song of invitation.